This is tape number one, side number two of the booklet, How to Have a Happy Marriage.
Chapter 5, A Balanced Family Budget. Budgeting. Many husbands and wives, it seems, get uncomfortable when anyone mentions this touchy subject. Some are convinced they make too little money to budget. Others think they have no head for figures and can't make a budget work. So for most people, money matters continue year by year to be a frightful experience. But money problems are not necessary, even for you. Let's look at the principles of budget revealed in the Bible and learn how to overcome money troubles once and for all. First, here are four keys of financing. They are essential before any budget can be put into operation. Make budgeting a family project. Get everyone involved. Of course, the husband, as head of the family, should take the lead in planning and sticking to a budget. But the counsel and cooperation of every family member is necessary. If you're a husband, remember that you and your wife are heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. By all means, consult your wife on how the family income is spent. Perhaps she has more time or skill than you to devote to record keeping or to the mechanical process of writing the checks to pay the bills. At the least, your wife should be aware of what is happening so she can offer wise counsel and be able to handle the job if anything should happen to you. Children, too, need to develop the right attitude toward finances. They can learn about tithing, budgeting, saving, and getting the best value for their money. This includes making wise purchases and not spending money frivolously. Buy quality. The cheapest is not always the best. Often, those who always choose the cheapest develop personalities that reflect this point of character. We tend to act differently when using something expensive. When making purchases, realize that many bargains are not always what they seem to be. Shop wisely. Evaluate an item by more than price alone. In the way it will affect you psychologically, an item of slightly higher price may be a far better investment. Save. A big source of misery in family money matters is the habit of living without a savings. Some are convinced the saving is out of the question for them. But most people would not be in the trouble they are in had they only learned to practice this law of finances earlier. Proverbs 6:6-8 tells us to learn from the ant, who provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. In other words, she has a savings of food to tide her over the rough spots in the winter. Even if you are in financial difficulties, you need to begin a savings. It need not be large at first, just enough to develop the habit in you. Later, when you have gotten out of trouble, you will have established the pattern in your life. Many people live so close to the edge that just one extra bill pushes them over the edge into financial oblivion. How good it would be to have enough savings to pay that one bill you did not anticipate. It is easy to have it if you will just start putting a small amount away from each of your future paychecks. Avoid credit buying. Just as some think it impossible to save, some are convinced they cannot get along without charge accounts. The fact is that you must get along without them, or you will never enjoy financial happiness. Despite how much you are presently tied to revolving interest payments, you need to start getting away from them. It may take some time to break their stranglehold, but it will be worth it to your peace of mind. Solomon wrote, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Proverbs 22:7. Start today to have the strength of character to wait until you can save the cash. It costs much more to pay the interest on borrowed money than it would to save the money ahead of time. Avoid spending sprees. Almost every charge account is set up on a minimum monthly charge of 1.5%. That's 18% a year. And many charge more. Yet, when you have cash, you not only save the carrying charges, but can often buy at a discount. Of course, in certain cases today, credit buying has become almost a necessity. The principle to follow, however, is that credit purchases should be made for necessities only, such as a car or home. Never should you buy luxuries on credit. Television sets, sporting goods, and hobby supplies should be paid for in cash. It is usually these items that give people trouble in credit buying. It just seems so easy to buy the extras now and delay the payment until later. Don't fall into this trap. Credit cards should not be used on major purchases where you are forced to carry the payment beyond the initial billing period. In other words, don't charge anything that you can't pay for completely when the bill first comes. Interest rates are so high on credit card purchases that you will end up paying much more for the items than if you had paid cash. How to set it up? Make a comprehensive list of all debts and expenses you ordinarily have over a period of time. Include overdue, current, and future obligations, everything it will take to run your family for some time to come. If the longest period you go between bills is a year, such as insurance or taxes, then your list will have to cover a year. If, however, the longest time between any bills is 3 months, then your list need only cover 3 months. Whatever the time, put down all expenses, regular or irregular, that you know you will have during this period. This must even include money spent on recreation, odds and ends, and the continuing expenses of rent, food, and utilities. Next, adjust every bill to the length of time between your paychecks. If, for example, you are paid twice a month, then monthly bills will have to be divided in half and weekly bills doubled. A yearly bill should be divided into 24 parts. Now, make a new list of these adjusted parts, that is, one half monthly car payment, two weekly food bills, 1/24 property tax. This list is central to the budget. If you have included every expense, it will tell you exactly how to spend each check. Every one will be spent the same way. In other words, each time you get a check, this list will tell you exactly how much to put away for each future expense, so that you will have precisely what you will need to pay the bills as they arrive. By saving a standard amount for each bill from each check, the worry of budgeting disappears. Your list of standard amounts automatically tells you how to do the job. Once properly set up, this budget needs only occasional thought, as contrasted with the constant headache of fitting each individual bill into the money on hand. What's more, with this budget you are not forgetting any items or wasting any money. The greatest blessing is the freedom this budget gives you when you spend the money. If you have carefully and faithfully set aside the money from each check to pay each bill, you will be able to spend it with the reassuring knowledge that it was intended for that purpose, even recreation and luxuries. So often, families actually make enough money to be able to enjoy certain extras. But without such a budget, few enjoy what they have. They may spend the money on these specialties, but always feel guilty doing so. Had they wisely divided their income into standard segments and included an amount from each check for special extras, they would be able to have these luxuries with a clear conscience. So learn the lesson. Divide your income into definite sections so that every check is spent automatically on part of every bill. The blessings are beyond belief. What to include? Your list of expenses must be complete. This is especially true if your income is low or you are deeply in debt. There are a few items that must be included in all budgets. Clothing. This is a sore spot for some families. They may manage to get what they need, but only at great pains to the budget. Clothing is a long-term need, and some forget that they will need money to buy clothes. When the time comes, it becomes a painful matter of squeezing out money here and there. Why not just save a little from each check? You do not need to spend it immediately, but when you need it, it will be there. Entertainment. Many families feel they cannot afford entertainment. To them, it is an unnecessary expense. But entertainment is a necessity for a balanced family. Many of us would be overwhelmed with the happiness that can come simply by setting a small amount away each check for entertainment. Pocket money. It seems minor, but incidental items can do more damage to a budget than you might expect. You probably would be surprised if you knew how much money you spend on small everyday items, toothpaste, haircuts, newspapers, to mention a few. This division of the budget may not need to be large, but if you do not include it, this one small point can wreck all your other efforts. Begin now. One last point needs to be mentioned. It is a little advice on how to get started. Perhaps you feel you are already so far behind in your finances that you cannot even begin on such a budget. But it is for just such a person that this has been written. The very reason to start on this budget is to overcome the problem you now think is stopping you. Such a budget cannot work immediately for anyone near the financial cliff. Frankly, it may take several months to get fully on the scheme. The more months that pass, however, the closer you will come to being where you want to be. And the character developed in this process cannot be valued monetarily. So the thing for you to do is begin now. Even if you have to run all your accounts in the red for months, you need to set up the plan immediately. If you cannot do what you write on your list, you will at least be able to develop the habit of learning what you should be doing. Frankly, though, if you will set up your ideal budget right away, despite your troubles, realistically including all current bills, repayments of loans and mortgages, future expenses, and all the other needs, you will be surprised just how often you actually can begin to fulfill the amounts you have planned to put aside from each check. Even though you can only set aside half of one bill the first month, you will be half a month's bill ahead for the next month. And eventually you will find yourself enjoying the blessings of financial stability. Budgeting need not be a distasteful scourge, an agonizing plague upon your life. All it takes is the determination and the faith in the Word of God to get free from money worries for the rest of your life. Budgeting is a real blessing. Chapter 6. So you've decided to have children. There is no greater opportunity to share than when a married couple decide to add to their family and have a child. There is also no greater responsibility. Having children doesn't require a great deal of expertise, but becoming qualified parents does. Millions of people have become fathers and mothers, but many of those millions do not know how to be parents. So let's talk about the awesome responsibility of becoming a parent. Whether planning the first or fifth child, one should know the joys and the responsibilities that accompany the arrival of a new family member. There is a great deal of confusion in the world today about family planning. Because of ignorance and superstition, even erroneous religious beliefs, many do not know whether or how to plan for children. Then and now. For thousands of years, as human societies developed and populated the earth, families could have as many children as they desired. In fact, large families were actually desirable, since human labor was essential to development. By the middle of the 1800s, world population had finally reached 1 billion. But in just over 125 years, it has skyrocketed to 5 billion. Population experts believe it will escalate to 8 billion by the first quarter of the next century. With the population explosion have come increased poverty, hunger, unemployment, crime, and war. Population alone has not caused this, but sheer numbers of people have been partly responsible for the condition of the world we live in today. It certainly seems like a good time to take a long, hard look at the value of family planning. God is planning His family. Perhaps the most important point to address is the spiritual issue. Does the Bible prohibit family planning? Does God require married couples to have as many children as possible during the childbearing years? Looking at family planning from God's perspective is essential. One Bible passage that perhaps summarizes family planning best is Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is a family. God is reproducing Himself. When He created Adam and Eve, God set in motion the process whereby, in the course of time and according to His plan, the divine family could be expanded. But all at once? No. God the Father determined in advance to bring children into His family, and in what order? He then sent Jesus Christ to be His firstborn son, but Christ was to be the firstborn of many brethren. Romans 8:29, Colossians 1:15. Without doubt, God is planning a very large family, but the point is, He is planning, and so should we. There is nothing wrong with having a large family if that is what a couple desires, but that desire should be evaluated in light of not only the burgeoning world population, but in light of a family's ability to provide and care for children. So just as God is planning His family, we should be planning ours. A young couple may decide to wait 3 or 4 or more years before having their first child to be better prepared for that child. They then may decide to have 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever number they feel best, but a couple should plan to have only those children that they can properly care for, nurture, and give their time to. Children should not be just numbers in a group, but individuals who are planned and loved by both parents. But why sex? If the planning and spacing of children is proper in God's eyes, Some then wonder why God created human sexuality. Many have believed sexual relations are solely for the purpose of human reproduction, but that is not so. There is a deep and even more important reason why God created male and female. Human reproduction is made possible through sex. But even before the human reproductive process, God made men and women to share the greatest of all attributes, love, and to share it through sex in marriage. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about the marital relationship. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3. To speak plainly, Paul tells married couples they must fulfill their sexual responsibilities to each other, not for procreation, but as an act of outgoing love and concern, and to avoid the temptation of sexual immorality. God designed into us the desire to care and share with each other through the sexual relationship in marriage. The culmination of affection and attention to each other is expressed in the sexual relationship. To violate that sacred relationship is so awful that God has labeled it sin. Two of the Ten Commandments deal with the subject. But in marriage, and only between partners in marriage, sex is pure, clean, and desirable. It is, first and foremost, designed to draw and hold a husband and wife God has bound together in love. And then come children. And then, through that expression of affection and love, children are produced. But they should be wanted, loved, and planned for, just as God is adding members to His family. That's the way it ought to be, at least. The first act of sharing is love. The result of that love is a husband and wife devoted to each other, caring for each other, sharing with each other. If husbands and wives became parents in that environment of sharing love, they would truly plan for their children. They would plan how many and plan to give them all the love and time humanly possible. This is the ultimate expression of love and sharing. It would be a different world if such were the case. Use wisdom in planning. With God's example to follow, married couples should plan their own families, but in family planning there are many factors to consider. In times past, families tended to be quite large. In this writer's own family, grandparents on my mother's side had 13 children. They lived on a farm in Missouri, and the children all grew up working and contributing to the farm before setting out on their own. Then times changed. The Great Depression of the 1930s made life much more difficult. In those trying times, many new families were smaller than families at the turn of the century. Then came World War II. There was a terrible loss of life, especially of young men. The post-war years saw what has come to be known as a baby boom. Since then, world population has skyrocketed to more than 5 billion people. Some of the great concerns today are overpopulation, overcrowded cities, food shortages, housing problems, and how to employ the teeming millions who now need to earn a living and support their own families. It seems a wise time to consider smaller families. Yet, we humans have an almost instinctive desire to reproduce ourselves. Fortunately, even with 5 billion people on Earth, a steady population would be maintained if each couple had 2 children. And with the economic and political problems of our age, that certainly may be a wise course of action in family planning. To bring a child into the world and provide his or her living and education is no small task. Better to do it right with 1, 2, or 3 children than have 10 or 12 children and not be able to properly provide for them. Childbirth, the beginning of new life. Of all the thrills one might have in a lifetime, none can compare to the joy and marvel of childbirth. The joy of new life, of reproducing ourselves, is unexplainable. It ought to be shared as husband and wife. When a young mother walks through the valley of the shadow of death to bring new life into the world, the husband should be there sharing every moment. Through the pains of childbirth, the love and emotion of husband and wife should be shared in touch and words. There is no other moment like the birth of a child. Some years ago, it was often difficult for husbands to participate in the birth of their children. For some strange reason, hospitals thought men should not be present. Mothers were hauled away to a room with the doctor in hospital garb and mask. Strange nurses in attendance hovered nearby. and at the very time she needed her husband the most, she went through this experience alone. What a shame. Fortunately, many in the medical profession have seen the value, even the necessity, of having the husband present. Now birthing centers are commonplace. Husbands and wives plan for childbirth together by attending classes, seeing films, and listening to doctors and midwives explain the marvels of human birth and the joy of being together. And that, at last, is the way it ought to be. Bringing new life into the world should be the greatest sharing experience of all. Child rearing is sharing, too. Somewhere along the line, this modern society has taken many wrong turns. The mistaken idea has developed that dad should go out and earn the living and leave the children to mom. While it is true that husbands usually provide the major source of economic support for the family, it is not true that wives and mothers are solely responsible for the children. Research has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that parental love, care, and touching from fathers as well as mothers are vital to the well-being of a child. Psychologists have discovered what we ought to have known all along. The personality and temperament of a child is firmly established in the first few years of life. If there is ever a time when parents ought to spend the most time and effort with their children, it is during these precious early years. And that does not mean mom alone. Fathers have an equal responsibility in the care of babies and children. After all, what is wrong with a father changing diapers, rocking the baby to sleep, and sitting up when the baby is sick? Having babies is indeed the ultimate sharing. Chapter 7. The Average Everyday Housewife. No Higher Calling. Should we assume the top leadership positions in God's kingdom will be occupied only by those who were men in this human life? Will women be eternally relegated to the lowest, least important jobs? No. Men and women all have the same opportunity. All who overcome will be given eternal life and the positions for which they qualify as they overcome. Revelation 2:26 and 3:21. A young homemaker summarized the problem many women face when they choose to stay home and be housewives. She wrote, "I am continually asked if I work. When I reply that no, I don't have a job to which I go each morning, a look of incredulity almost always spreads across the person's face. And then comes that inevitable question, what on earth do you do all day?" Some people apparently think that homemakers just sit around all day watching soap operas, never bothering to get dressed or to get their hair out of curlers. What about it? Does any woman have cause to be ashamed if she is just a housewife? Character, the purpose. God did not create women as some sort of afterthought, a last minute, "Whoops, I almost forgot." The creation of women was an integral part of God's plan. Mankind was not complete with the creation of the male only, Genesis 2:18. So God made Eve from the rib of Adam to be his perfect companion and complete spiritual equal. To make the human family, which pictures God's family, complete, to provide it with proper depth, and to create the total environment, God established family life, male and female, marriage, children, breadwinner and homemaker. They all fit together. But how do women qualify for rulership? Just like men. First and foremost, what each of us does most to prepare to enter God's kingdom is to develop holy, righteous, godlike character. Character transcends this physical life. Physical things don't. In this lifetime, we may develop great physical skills. We might run faster, jump higher, play music, or sing better than anyone else. But do these physical accomplishments mean anything in the spirit world? If an athlete develops the skill to jump 7 feet 8 inches, will he be special in the resurrection? No, not because he could jump high in this physical life. All spirit beings can most likely jump 7 feet 8 inches and much more with ease. Qualification to rule does not depend on how much we train ourselves in a physical way. Character is what carries over to spirit life. An athlete may develop a lot of character in addition to physical skills through hours of hard work and self-discipline. A musician must also work and discipline himself to become proficient. Doing the best we can in any aspect of life is part of the character development process. Ecclesiastes 9:10. and both sexes have exactly the same opportunities for character development. The day-to-day events of life constantly provide opportunities to develop character. From our decision to get up in the morning, through the decisions we make all day, to our decision to retire at night, character is being developed, righteous or unrighteous, whichever is the case. In addition to the daily character-building process, no doubt a direct correlation exists between all of our life experiences and our ultimate potential to serve in God's government. But whether we are male or female has little to do with the positions we attain in God's kingdom. Some might feel the president of a multi-million-dollar corporation would automatically have a greater reward in the kingdom than a carpenter. Why? Well, because of all the decisions the president has to make and his complicated daily routine. Not necessarily. That corporate president may not have come close to developing godly character. Maybe he fought his way to the top in the competitive corporate structure and developed no godly character at all in the process. On the other hand, the carpenter may have developed love, self-control, and reverence for God through his experiences. The carpenter would be well suited to rule in the kingdom, while the corporate executive may not even be in the first resurrection of Christ's second coming. The housewife stereotype. Satan's society has cast the homemaker as a wet mop. She is pictured as a haggard, unattractive drudge with her hair in curlers, a broom in her hand, and several screaming brats around her. On the other hand, society idolizes the chic, modern career businesswoman. Up at the crack of dawn, she dresses like a fashion model, prepares a hearty breakfast for her family, and drives the kids off to school. She puts in a full day at her office, comes home to a house full of girls, she's a Girl Scout den mother, and somehow has a piping hot dinner on the table by 7. At the same time, she gives her husband all the attention and encouragement he needs, and through all this, a radiant, cheerful smile beams from her face. Where such a modern wonder woman exists is a mystery, but we have been made to believe that this is what a woman should be. No one ever said mopping floors was fun. Cleaning the toilet bowl is not a tremendous challenge. Soaking a tub full of dirty diapers really doesn't make the day. And many a mother, wife, and homemaker who devotes her full time to taking care of the home might wonder what a hot stove, dirty floor, or unmade bed have to do with making it into God's kingdom. But the effective management of the home has just as much to do with learning to rule as any other management job any other person could have. Running a home is in many respects like managing a corporation. Let's look at the similarities. The executive homemaker. We think of several things when we hear the word executive. Somehow that word smacks of success. We think of tall buildings, suites of offices, financial wealth. We visualize such top-level managers living in exclusive suburbs and driving late-model cars, larger and more expensive than the rest of us can afford. We see them in our mind's eye, making decisions, talking on the telephone, holding important meetings, going to lunch at the best restaurants. And we are tempted to think of how well-qualified they are, how much more important than we are. We probably think such a person would be much more qualified to rule 10 cities in the world tomorrow, certainly more qualified than the common housewife. But are the jobs really that different? What are some of the things executives do? One area is that of time scheduling. Effective executives know how to get things done. They make sure the business meets its deadlines. They have to deliver as promised. Executives make multiple decisions daily, and these decisions have to be the best and wisest possible. Executives spend a lot of time solving problems. With all businesses, things can go wrong. Problems can arise over money, personnel, equipment, or a dozen other items. An executive is responsible for the morale as well as the safety and training of those employed by the company. And then, executives have to delegate. No one person can do it all. The effective executive knows how to give tasks to others who can handle the job. These are only a few of the things most commonly associated with executives. But what does this have to do with housewives? Much. Read Proverbs 31:10-31. These verses describe an ideal executive manager, a person who scheduled time, made decisions, solved problems, was responsible over others, and delegated work, and was very successful at it. Who was this person? A homemaker, the virtuous woman. The writer probably knew one or more women who were setting examples such as he described. The virtuous woman made a profession of caring for her household the best way possible. She was much more than the false image society has of housewives today. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Verse 31. There it is. Her outstanding example was recorded for posterity in God's Word. An effective homemaker employs every one of the tools of effective management. She is developing the qualities needed to direct cities and nations in the world tomorrow, just as much as anyone else is. Frankly, when you understand the job of the homemaker, the wife and mother, you might wonder if it does not present one of the greatest opportunities for skill development. If you're a man, have you ever stopped to think about how much a wife, a homemaker, has to do? Running a smooth-flowing household takes the skill of a corporate president and then some. And that is the same skill it will take to be over several cities in God's kingdom. The homemaker's job. A housewife is responsible for making many decisions and solving problems. Let's say your family is struggling with inflated food costs. Who isn't struggling just to keep up? In many cases, the housewife is responsible for the food budget. In order to feed the family well, she checks the sales, perhaps buying vegetables at one store, bread at another, coffee down the street, and beef somewhere else. But she has to be an efficiency expert as well. She has to consider the cost of gasoline to get to all the stores and the time it takes to shop. Decisions have to be made. If she really is an effective executive, she will get the shopping done at the best prices and get other things done too. Then there is delegation. Not doing it all yourself is the name of the game. Many a harried housewife cleans up after the kids, makes all the beds, washes all the clothes. Somehow she just never gets around to delegating these jobs to the children. Some students go to college not even knowing how to make a bed. Mom always did it for them. Some students literally do not know how to operate washers and dryers, and many do not know how to put in an honest full day's work. Not only is the mother who does it all alone making life much harder for herself, she is doing her children a great injustice. One of a parent's major responsibilities is to teach his or her children how to work. Delegate. That means teaching the children to do the dishes, wash and iron their clothes, and make their beds. Children should learn to cook, shop, repair things, and help in every part of home life. So mom is a teacher as well. Appreciate the wife. The woman who decides to be a homemaker is choosing as high an occupation as it is possible to choose. No executive, great financier, famous entertainer, or sports personality has a greater calling or profession. It's time we all realized that. The training of the homemaker prepares her for the kingdom of God just as other people's jobs prepare them. God has not established an elitist system of better jobs and lesser jobs. God does not look down on the janitor, laborer, farmer, or housewife while favoring the doctor, lawyer, or banker. Human societies established hierarchies of respect, class systems. Some professions seem to carry greater honor. Certainly they carry higher financial rewards. But no profession will carry more social status than any other in God's kingdom. This does not mean a pseudo-communistic state will exist. God's word is clear that some individuals will work harder and grow spiritually stronger than others in this life. Those who do will qualify for greater rewards. But the development of character has little to do with what job you occupy now. But, partially because of the modern feminist movement, the role of homemaker and housewife has been relegated to practically the bottom rung on the ladder of respect in this age. Women have been made to feel that if they are not in the battle for top executive jobs in the professions, they are not fulfilling their potential and aren't worth much. It just isn't true. There is no higher calling for a woman than to be a homemaker, a full-time wife and mother. No higher calling. That statement may not win a popularity contest with the women's liberation movement, but that remains the truth. On the other hand, neither should men try to subordinate and suppress women, keep them barefoot and pregnant, while men go out and play the big shots. God's word is clear about the roles of men and women. They are both made in the image of God and are equal, Genesis 1:27, and in marriage, each has particular responsibilities, Ephesians 5:21-33. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and that includes appreciating them, treating them with proper respect as being heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. Many wives hold college degrees and are extremely capable women, but when they marry, they begin to devote all their talents and efforts to being homemakers, wives, and mothers. It takes their full time to fulfill their roles and responsibilities. They have been developing the skills to qualify every bit for the positions they will be given in God's kingdom if they continue to grow and overcome and are privileged to be born into the family of God at the return of Christ. The quality that carries over to the kingdom from this physical life is character. God will not save anyone he cannot rule. The test of character in this life is the development of faith and obedience. Any position, laborer, executive, or homemaker, has built into it the training necessary in preparation for spiritual responsibility in the world tomorrow. Then, unlimited power will be given to those who are changed to immortal beings. Housewives train just as much in the character developing process. Positions of rulership are not passed out based on how many dollars one controlled or how many employees over which one had authority, but rather on what kind of overcoming one does, on how well one does with what he or she has to do with. God has, in his infinite wisdom, provided the means and opportunity in this lifetime for training and character development for all people whom he calls. Male and female are terms that apply to this physical life. In the kingdom, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage, Matthew 22:30. Resurrected from the dead and changed from mortal to immortal, we shall all serve with Christ, ruling with him for 1,000 years and then fulfilling our destinies for eternity. Chapter 8, the Proverbs 31 Husband. What man wouldn't want a fantastic wife like the woman described in chapter 31 of the biblical book of Proverbs? But what kind of man deserves such a woman? She is totally capable, yet submissive to her husband. She is highly intelligent, yet clothed with humility. Many men have read this chapter of the Bible and longingly wondered if such a woman has ever lived. But few men have ever stopped to ponder what kind of man deserves such a woman. They may fantasize about how wonderful it would be to be married to this vision of true womanhood, but they have probably never analyzed whether they would be worthy of her. Do you think the proverbial macho, domineering, male chauvinist type really deserves the woman depicted in Proverbs 31? Or how about the lily-livered, weak-kneed mouse? Could such an introvert ever achieve happiness and properly lead the capable woman of Proverbs 31? Men, it's high time to stop worrying about where this wonderful wife is and become far more concerned about becoming a Proverbs 31 husband. In fact, if there were more Proverbs 31 husbands, there would be more Proverbs 31 wives. What kind of husband would it take to lead, love, provide for, and protect this outstanding woman we read about in Proverbs? At first, you might think of a dominant, prominent, self-confident man whose wife trails 5 paces behind him, meek, quiet, seen, but seldom heard. But that's not how this woman is depicted. The Proverbs 31 woman is capable, confident, heard as well as seen, respected, known. Any man married to a woman this intelligent, proficient, and loving does not hide her in a tent. He shouts her praises for all to hear. He wants the world to know that the epitome of femininity, grace, and talent is personified in his wonderful wife. Let's take a fresh look at Proverbs 31, this time to see what kind of man leads and provides for the Proverbs 31 woman. A successful man. Certainly, whoever the Proverbs 31 woman was, she has provided the finest example for every woman to emulate. But Solomon, the author of most of the Proverbs, did not have a wife like this. Among his many wives and concubines, it is doubtful that there was a woman of this kind of love and wisdom. Solomon probably didn't even know any one of his wives well enough to write such a complimentary chapter. The Proverbs 31 woman and the Proverbs 31 husband remain buried in anonymity. We just don't know who they were. But this woman does seem practically perfect. And the man? Well, we may not have given much attention to him, but he himself must have been a person of great ability, outgoing concern, and wisdom. Hidden between the lines of the verses in Proverbs 31, we see a man who must have provided a far better than average living for his family. Read verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The husband of Proverbs 31 was respected in the community. He sat with the wives of the city and possessed wisdom and ability. He earned the respect of his peers as well as that of his wife and family. In addition, he achieved a measure of financial success. Notice verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. The woman described in this verse is full of diligence and zeal, rising before the rest of her family to help prepare them for the day. But have you ever noticed that this household has, to put it in modern paraphrase, full-time hired help? Read it again. And a portion to her maidens. This family success has made it possible for help to be provided, which in turn makes it possible for the wife to achieve her maximum potential. The Proverbs 31 wife is not constantly barefoot and pregnant. She is not a poverty-laden scrub woman eking out a bare existence in a ramshackled hut on the wrong side of town. The Proverbs 31 husband provides an environment in which his wife can reach her full capabilities.
This completes tape number one, side number two of the booklet, How to Have a Happy Marriage. Please continue on tape number two.